This is lesson HBS 121, and we're on the series entitled, How to Always Get a Yes Answer from God. And this particular part in our series is called Part 2, Abiding in Him. Now let's go back and quote our text scripture, which was 1 John 5:14 and 15. And remember, our goal in this series is to pray according to the will of God, so that we can receive what we ask from God every single time. And as I said before, there are four steps to doing this. Number one was, if you'll recall, last week we covered this lesson, was to pray in line with His promises. Number two, which we're going to start this week, is to abide in Him and have His Word abiding in you. And we'll talk about the scripture that talks about this in just a minute. Number three is to pray audibly to the Father in Jesus' name. And number four, to pray in faith for what you desire. Okay, four things that if we'll do these four things, we'll always receive what we ask from God. We'll always get a yes answer. No ifs, ands, or buts. Sometimes we hear people say, well, God always answers prayer. Sometimes He says yes, sometimes He says no, and sometimes He says wait a while. Well, folks, that's man's invention. God never said that in His Word. He gave us certain promises in His Word that if we'll pray in line with them, we'll always get a yes answer. And so that's kind of a cop-out, that statement about yes, sometimes no, and sometimes wait a while. That's not what God's Word has to say. How can we pray in faith with that kind of a expectation? Well, maybe His answer is no. Well, it's the Word of God says if we're going to ask for something for God, Mark 11:24 says, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive, and then you shall have them. How in the world are you going to believe you receive when you pray if you think His answer might be no? So folks, there must be another way of praying where we know ahead of time that the answer is going to be yes, so that we can believe we receive when we pray. And what I'm doing in these lessons is giving you the four requirements and then teaching on these four requirements so that you can pray in line with God's Word and get a yes answer every time. Now let's go back and quote our scripture that we started with last week, which is 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And here's what this magnificent verse says. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Everything we need for answered prayer is contained in this beautiful scripture. It says, this is the confidence that we can have in God. We can have a confidence, a knowledge, and an expectation of a yes answer every time. The key, though, is to ask for the thing that we desire according to His will. And if we do this, the Word of God says He hears us. And then we can know that He hears us, what we've asked for according to His will. And then we can know that we have the petition that we desired of Him. See, that's the magnificence of this thing. The only thing we have to do is to learn how to pray according to His will. Now, we talked about in the last lesson that there's two ways that we need to pray according to His will. One is, the object of our prayer must be in line with His will. That is, the thing we're asking for. And number two, the method that we use in asking must be according to His will. And we gave the example of praying in the name of Jesus to the Father. That would be the method that we use. The object of our prayer must also be in line with His will. Okay, so we had a lesson on this last week, and we learned that one way we pray in line with His will, and one requirement, is to pray in line with the promises in the Word of God. And we discussed some of these promises, and there's literally hundreds of them, folks, that cover every aspect of our lives. And so it's easy then to pray in line with His promises once we know what His promises are. Okay. Number two was to abide in Him and have His Word abiding in us. And now this week I want to cover the first part of this particular thing, and that is, what does it mean to abide in Him? Now let's quote the scripture that gives us this requirement, which is John 15:7, and it says this, if you abide in Me, and Jesus was speaking when He said this, He said, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Isn't that a beautiful scripture? What are the conditions? If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, then that person that has these two requirements fulfilled can ask what they will, and it will be done for you. Now remember in our other verse, it says, as long as we pray according to his will, we'll receive what we ask. Here it goes a step further and says, not only will you receive what you ask, but you can ask what you will if you fulfill these two requirements, and that is abiding in him and having his words abide in you. Well, some might say, well, wait a minute. I thought we had to pray according to this will, his will. Now you're saying we can ask what we will, and it shall be done unto you. Which is it? Now, let's just listen a second here and see what these two verses really say. Both verses have the result of receiving what we ask for. Isn't that true? The first one says that if we ask, this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So if we pray according to his will, 1 John 5:14 and 15 tells us, we will have the petitions that we desired of him. Then in John 15:7 it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So both verses have the result of having an answered prayer. In one case, it says we must pray according to his will. In the second case, it says if we'll abide in him and have his words abiding in us, we can ask what we will. So, what are these verses telling us? Well, let's combine the two and see what they have in common. Number one, as I said, the end result of both passages is that we receive what we ask from God. Now, John 15:7 takes us a step further than 1 John 5:14 by telling us how we can receive what we will. Or in other words, how we can pray according to his will and at the same time we receive what we will or desire. This is an important addition to our prayer knowledge. And what I mean by important addition to our prayer knowledge is to find out what it means to abide in him and have his word abiding in us. So looking at this then, it means that praying according to his will must mean that whenever we pray, we must be in the prayer state where we are abiding in him and his word is abiding in us. That then would be praying according to his will, and when we do this, we can ask what we will and have it done for us. Okay? So the method of praying according to his will is to be abiding in him and having his word abiding in us. The object of our prayer then can be what we will when we're in this prayer state. Okay? So when we do these two things, that is, abide in him and have his word abiding in us, our will then will be one with his will. So we are able to now ask what we will, which is at the same time according to his will. Did you get that? When we do these two things, what this new verse is telling us, John 15:7, when we do these two things, and that is abiding in him and having his word abide in us, we will be one with his will. So we are able to now ask what we will, which will at the same time be according to his will. You see that? Just think about that a little bit. See, we must pray according to his will for him to hear us and receive what we ask. But he's further giving us further knowledge now. John 15:7 is saying, if you abide in me and my words abiding in you, you are praying according to my will. And when you're my words abiding you to the point where they're just living in you, that's what abiding in you means, that means you can ask according to your will, because your will and my will be one. That's what that means. Now, the question is, what does it mean to abide in him and have his word abiding in us? Let's take each aspect of this as a separate lesson. Today, I want to talk about what it means to abide in him, because that's one of the requirements in John 15:7, where he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Okay, let's go and read now in John chapter 15 what he has to say in this passage. John chapter 15, starting at verse 1. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. That would be like a farmer today. Jesus is like a vine, and our Heavenly Father is like the farmer who tends the vine. Now, listen. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. The Father takes away, as the farmer does, from a normal branch that isn't bearing fruit. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it or prunes it, that it may bring forth even more fruit. Now you are clean, the King James Version said, which is the same Greek word for purging or pruning. Now let's read it this way then. Now you are pruned through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. What Jesus is saying here is that we're like branches of the vine, and he's the vine. The way to bear fruit in our Christian lives, and one way we bear fruit is prayer fruit, receiving the answer to our prayers, and that's what he's talking about as we go further here. You'll see that. He's saying, if you want answers to your prayers, abide in me, and then I'll abide in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit, get this, cannot bear fruit of itself. In other words, a branch can't be separated from the vine and bear any fruit. No more can you unless you abide in me. Folks, he's saying here we can't bear any prayer fruit if we don't abide in him. And we need to still find out what this abiding in him is, but let's just read on now. I am the vine, Jesus is the vine, we, you are the branches, that would be us. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Nothing in the fruit-bearing area. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, now here's our key verse, and my words abide in you. Listen, this is wonderful. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Why? Because when you abide in him, and his words abide in you, then you're asking according to his will, and that receives a yes answer. And then you can ask what you will, and it'll be done. Because, folks, when his word is living in you, his will and your will be one, and they'll be in the Word of God. They will conform to the Word of God, and you will always receive a yes answer. Let's go on a little ways. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord does. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Now here's where it gets interesting. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Now we're talking about fruit again. Now listen to the kind of fruit he's talking about. And that your fruit should remain. Now listen how your fruit remains. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Okay, now, folks, we need to realize that Jesus is speaking here in one long discourse. All of chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 in John, I say all of chapter 13, most of chapter 13, he's talking in one time to his disciples. So when he talks about prayer here, it behooves us to put everything he says together and don't take anything out of context. For example, in verse 7 it said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. If you just jump onto that verse and spend all your time abiding in him and learning about what his words mean to abide in you, and you do that, that is a necessary condition to having your prayer fulfilled, but it's not a sufficient condition, because in verse 15 or 16, he adds to it and says you must ask the Father in his name. So there's two more requirements as to the method. Okay? So we have to put this all together, and that's what I'm doing in these lessons here. I'm trying to go throughout the Word of God and put together in a topical fashion what God's Word has to say about receiving answered prayer. But today, we are going to focus on the necessary but not yet sufficient condition to receive a prayer answer, and that is abiding in Him, and then next week, having His Word abiding in us. Today we're going to talk about what it means to abide in Him. Why? Why are we talking about this? Because this is a necessary, even if it's not a sufficient condition, to receive a yes answer to our prayer. Now, let's talk about what it means to abide in Him. Number one, it means abiding in Him is having Jesus as Savior. And we're going to find out next week that having His Word abiding in us is equivalent to having Jesus as Lord. And somebody just said out there somewhere in their mind, I know it, you mean to say it's possible to have Jesus as our Savior and not as our Lord? I confessed Him as Lord when I got saved. Folks, I know that. And He is your Lord in the sense that you have confessed Him as your Lord at salvation. However, when His Word abides in you, we'll find out next week, it is making Him Lord in your life. And we'll talk about that more later. Even though you've accepted Him as your Lord, making Him Lord is a different thing. I mean, just think about what Jesus said in Luke 6:46. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? So having His Word abiding in us is making Him our Lord, even though He is already technically our Lord at the new birth. But to make Him Lord, we must be sure that we are being doers of His Word. And we'll talk about this more next week. Now, abiding in Him, one meaning of this is having Jesus as Savior. Now, let's take a look at this. Let's go back now and reread John chapter 15 in verse 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Okay, when we abide in him, we're in him. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about being in Him, being in Jesus, okay? So He's likening Himself to a vine, He's likening us to branches, and He's saying, live in me, all right? This is what it says right here. Now, let's do a little more work here and find out what it means to be in Him. Now, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, which is the famous scripture on the new birth. Let's read what it says. It says this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, there it is, abiding in him, in him. I want you to focus on the in him part of the abiding in him for a moment. In a few moments, we'll concentrate more on the abiding part in him. Now we're concentrating on the in him part of abiding in him. Here it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, God is saying here in His Word to the Holy Spirit, who wrote this Word through men, that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, all things are passed away and all things have become new. Now, what is He talking about here? He's talking about the new birth. Everybody knows this. This is the famous scripture of talking about how we become a new creature in our spirit at the new birth. Now, when we become a new creature in Him, it's called being in Him or being in Christ. Okay? And I'm just thinking now all of a sudden about Romans chapter 8, which says a similar thing. Let me turn to that. There is therefore now no condemnation, verse 1, to them which are in Christ Jesus. Okay? When we're in Christ Jesus, there ceases to be any condemnation from sin. When does that happen? After the new birth. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. When do we not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit? After the new birth, when the Holy Spirit comes into our body to dwell. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. When does that happen? At the new birth. Folks, when we become in Christ Jesus is at the new birth. Let's see, let's go down here a little bit further. Say, verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, in other words, anymore, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. When does that happen? At the new birth. Now, if any man have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of us, none of his. You're not his unless you have the Spirit of Christ, when you're in Christ. You see, folks, all through the Bible, being in Him, in Christ, means you are a Christian, that you've accepted Jesus as your Savior. That is one of the requisites of abiding in Him. And it's likened to a branch being attached to the vine when you're in Christ or in Him. And 2 Corinthians 5:17, these other scriptures I've given you are one witness to this. Let's look at a second witness, that abiding in Him. Also, not just in the Gospel of John, in a couple places I've read, but in other places in the epistles, is applied only to believers. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 just a little bit further here in verse 21, where it says, for He, God the Father, has made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Jesus never sinned. Now listen, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. When are we made the righteousness of God? When we're in Him. When are we made in Him? At the new birth. See, we receive and become the righteousness of God at the new birth. All right, and I can just give you another witness for that. If you turn to Romans chapter 5 and look at verse, I believe it's verse 17, where it says, for if one man's offense, Adam, death reigned by one, talking about Adam, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, when do you receive that? At the new birth. Shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. See, at the new birth, we receive the gift of righteousness. That's why in 2 Corinthians 5:21 it says, therefore, he that knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. When, Lord, are we made this righteousness? In Him. When you become in Him. See, again, this in Him has to do with accepting after you've accepted Jesus as your Savior. Now let's look at a third witness. I'm belaboring this a little bit because I want you to see that to receive a yes answer to your prayer every single time, we must go by His requirements. And one of the requirements is to abide in Him. And we can begin to see that when Jesus is our Savior, we're abiding in Him. We're only in Him through the new birth. Turn to Proverbs chapter 15, and let's look at what it says in verse 29. The Lord is far from the wicked, listen, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. When do we become righteous, folks? When is it? When did we find out? At the new birth. He that knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. When we become in Him at the new birth, we receive this free gift of righteousness. And listen, folks, verse 29 says, the Lord is far from the wicked. But listen, He hears the prayer of the righteous. See how he hears the prayer of the righteous? What does it say in 1 John 5:14? And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he what? He hears us. So, folks, one of the requirements of him hearing us is to be the righteous, to be, and we become righteous when we become born again. There's another witness. Let's turn to James chapter 5, verse 16, and look at another scripture. James 5, verse 16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Now listen, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman availeth much. Hear it again, it is. What kind of a prayer avails much? The fervent prayer of a righteous person. When do we become righteous? When we become in him at the new birth. See, abiding in him means to have accepted Jesus as our Savior. That's when we become in him. And that's when God hears our prayers every single time. This is one of the necessary, let me put it this way, this is one of the necessary requirements of him hearing our prayer every single time. When we've completed all four requirements, then we not only have fulfilled all the necessary requirements, they then become sufficient for our God to hear our prayer every single time. So folks, we need to fulfill some necessary conditions for the total picture to become sufficient for answered prayer. What we're talking about right now is one of the necessary conditions. And we talked about the necessary four requirements last week, and I named them what they were at the beginning of this lesson. We're on the second requirement, the second necessary condition. Okay? All these then taken together become a sufficient condition for God answering our prayer with a yes every time. Right now, though, we're talking about one of the necessary conditions to fulfill the sufficient condition of God hearing our prayer every single time. Do you see the difference? Necessary means that these conditions are necessary to be fulfilled. And when all the necessary conditions are fulfilled, then God will hear our prayer because we now have a sufficiency of the necessary conditions for God to answer our prayer. Okay, so abiding in him again is necessary for God to hear our prayer. James 5:16 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. When do we become righteous? At the new birth. And finally, I've already quoted Romans 5:17, which says, at the new birth, we receive the gift of righteousness. So folks, one of the ways we abide in him, one of the ways we fulfill this necessary condition is to be born again, to have accepted Jesus as our Savior. That's why, folks, listen, 2 Corinthians 1:20 can say all the promises of God in him are yes. Did you get that? Now, probably when we quoted this last week, it didn't hit you so much on the in him part. But now that we've talked about what it means to be in him, do you see what was hidden in this verse we didn't see last week? He's saying all the promises of God in him are yes. So what we thought last week in this verse was one condition we had to fulfill, and that is to pray in line with his promises. And that was a necessary condition. However, now with our new knowledge of what it means to be in him, we can see that buried in this little verse are two necessary conditions. For all the promises of God in him are yes only when we're in him. You see that in him in here? It's beautiful when you see all the ways God's word is internally consistent. So, yes, all the promises in him are yes. That is a necessary condition. But also in this verse, it says that all the promises of God in him are yes. So there's two conditions here. One, we pray in line with his promises. And number two, we be in him. I think you see that. So, one more thing while we're here, and then we'll move on. Let's go back and look at 1 John 5:14, which is our first scripture that we had. And this is the confidence that we have. Listen, look what's in there. In him. See, that was buried in there as well. We didn't emphasize that last week because I was talking about how we pray according to His will. But this week we have a new requirement, and that is to abide in Him. And one of the things that it means to abide in Him is to be in Him at the new birth. And we can see that as we go back and look at the verses that we covered before, it was already in there and we didn't even know it. And this is the confidence that we have when we're in Him, that is, born again, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So folks, isn't it beautiful that back in the two verses that we spent so much time with last week, and that was 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence that we have in Him. And the second one was 2 Corinthians 1:20 that says, all the promises of God in Him are yes. See, we must be in Him. God's covered Himself here. I love His word. It's so internally consistent in every way. Okay, so one of the ways that we abide in Him is by accepting Jesus as our Savior. Now we're going to find out here in this next part B that abiding in Him also means no unconfessed sin when we pray. Let's take a look at this now. And another thing, folks, before I move on here, let me just say, before you get in any bondage with this, folks, we have no excuse to walk around as Christians with unconfessed sin in our lives. Because God says very clearly in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us every single time and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're a Christian, every sin you ever committed or ever will commit was under the blood, and Jesus paid the full price for that sin on the cross. Okay? So why hang on to these things? When you know that you've sinned, when you know you've blown it, just say, Father, I ask You to forgive me for this. I blew it. Thank You. I accept Your forgiveness. Isn't that easy? But folks, it's important, because to abide in Him means that we need to take care of these unconfessed sins in our lives. And we can do it immediately when we know we sin. And the Holy Spirit is in our spirits, and our spirits are in tune with the Holy Spirit's, and our spirit knows when we've sinned. And so when we know this, we need to confess it right away so that we don't have any time gap between the time that we've sinned and the time we get this sin confessed, so that we're potentially in a state where our prayer might not be answered. We'll go on and talk about this a little bit more. Let's now turn to Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now you say, well, maybe He's not talking about prayer. Let's go on. But truly God hath heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. We are talking about prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor His mercy from me. Now, folks, let me ask you a question here. Based on the knowledge that you have from what we've covered so far, why was God not turned away from this prayer? Well, because He did not regard iniquity into His heart. But if He did regard iniquity in His heart, the Lord would not hear me. But He says right here in verse 20, the Lord has not turned away from my prayer. But He knows that if He had iniquity in His heart, if He regarded iniquity in His heart, the Lord wouldn't even hear His prayer. And isn't that what 1 John 5:14 says? That if this is the confidence that we have in Him when we're Christians, this is the confidence that we have, that when we ask anything according to His will, He what? He hears us. Well, here it says that, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So one of the ways the Lord won't hear our prayer is by having unconfessed sin, which is the same thing as iniquity in our heart. And furthermore, it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart. That means, folks, to sin, we have to know it. You know, we can't have sin that we don't know about. Even if we violate God's word and it's wrong, God does not hold us responsible for things that we don't know yet. Now, He wants us to continue to learn. He expects us to do that. But to regard iniquity in your heart, you have to know that what you've done is wrong. Okay? I just want to point that out. So I don't want people out there worrying, well, what if I've confessed something and don't know about it and I pray? Folks, don't worry about what you don't know. It says if you regard, if you know there's a sin hanging on there and you just haven't come before your Heavenly Father because you're a little embarrassed or something, Don't be that way. That sin has already been taken care of by Jesus. But we need to confess it. We need to go before him and say, Father, I blew it. And I know this is wrong. Please forgive me. And he will immediately forgive you. Okay? So, what I want to point out in this verse here is that sin can prevent God from hearing our prayer. Okay, well, let's talk about this a little bit more. 1 John 5:14 tells us he must hear our prayer for us to get it answered. In other words, we can utter words that aren't even heard by God, this implies. And this is the confidence that we have in him, when we're in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Folks, when we ask with unconfessed sin, I don't believe in my heart that we're asking according to his will or his method in this case. Okay, we need to get that cleared up. And he's given us a very easy way to get it cleared up. Now I want to ask you something. Does God not hear us because he's mad at us, or simply because he's decides, well, if they're not going to pray in line with my will, I'm just not going to hear them. Folks, if in the case of sin here, if we study a few more scriptures God has for us, it tells us that when we know that we've sinned and pray, we don't have the faith to pray correctly. And remember, our fourth requirement is that we must pray in faith. And our key scripture for this is going to be Mark 11:24 that says, "And therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them." Folks, when we have sin, unconfessed sin in our lives, our faith is going to be weak. And I can prove this. Turn in your Bibles to 1 John 3:21. And let's take a look at what God's Word tells us there. 1 John chapter 3, verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Now listen to verse 22 also. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So, God words it positively. He said, if our heart does not condemn us, then we have what? Confidence toward God. Or faith toward God. Now go on. And whatever we ask, talking about prayer here, we receive of him. Why? Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. In other words, our heart does not condemn us, and therefore we have confidence toward God or faith toward God for our prayer, which is whatsoever we ask. You see that? Now let's go back and read it, what it implies. Now, beloved, if our heart does condemn us, then we don't have confidence toward God. Because God is saying here, if our heart condemns us not, then we do have confidence. Implying that if our heart does condemn us, then we don't have this confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we don't receive of him, because we don't keep his commandments, and we don't do those things that are pleasing in his sight. You see this? Now, the question that I'm answering this question is, God is not hearing us simply because we have because he's mad at us. He's not hearing us because we don't have confidence toward him. We don't have the faith requisite to get our prayer answered. We're not fulfilling the faith condition, the necessary faith condition for getting our prayer answered. See? Because our faith is weak when we have unconfessed sin in our life. And that's why it says back in Galatians 5:6, and I'll just read that. It comes to mind right now. So I think the Lord wants me to read it. Galatians 5:6 says this amazing thing, a wonderful thing, depending on your point of view. It says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision." Well, what does avail anything with you, Lord? Faith which worketh by love. Did you hear that? Faith which worketh by love. Your faith will not work if you're breaking the love commandment. And what is the love commandment? By definition, that's sin. He gave us one commandment, folk, that everything else springs out of, the love commandment. And this is the commandment that I have given unto you, that what he said, Jesus said, John 13:34. He said, "And this is a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. How did he love us? By giving everything for us. And folks, we love one another when we give ourselves for others. And everything in the Word of God springs out of this. It tells us that if we'll fulfill the love commandment, we fulfill the Ten Commandments. It tells us in Romans 13 and in 1 Peter as well, that when we fulfill the love commandment, we fulfill all the commandments. So folks, your faith works by keeping the love commandment, by keeping away from sin. That's how your faith will work effectually. Okay? And we also have a second witness on this that I just read you. This is 1 John 3:21 says that we can have confidence in him, that if our heart condemns us not. But if our heart does condemn it, then we don't have any confidence in him, that whatsoever we ask, we shall receive of him. You see that? How it all ties together? So, folks, all these witnesses say that abiding in him also means no unconfessed sin when we pray. Now, folks, in another part of the Bible, it talks about this a little bit differently. I want to turn there now, and that's 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, and it says this. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. That would mean Christians. We know that whoever is a Christian or is in him does not sin. That means habitually sin. We do sin occasionally, but it's talking about sinning habitually, like we do when we were unbelievers. Whoever is born of God does not sin habitually. But he that is born of God, listen to what he does, he keeps himself so that the wicked one touches him not. What does it mean by keeping ourselves? Well, what was he just talking about? He was talking about not sinning. One of the ways we keep ourselves is by not sinning. Okay? And why do we want to keep ourselves? So the wicked one can't touch us. You see that? We don't want the wicked one interfering with our prayers. We don't want the wicked one interfering with our prayer answers, holding them back, like it did for Daniel. It talks about in Daniel, the book of Daniel, when Daniel prayed and Michael finally got to him with his answered prayer. And he said, it took so long because Satan hindered us. Well, folks, let's not give Satan any more place in our lives than we have to, which is none as a Christian. Ephesians 4:27 says, give Satan no place in your life. Give the devil no place. That means no foothold in your life. One of the ways we give him a foothold in our life, we can see right here, is by not keeping ourselves from sin. Okay? So sin is dangerous, but it's easy to get taken care of. Simply confess it. Jesus already paid for it. We may as well take advantage of it. So just confess your sin. You know, don't hold it out there and not confess it, because what you're doing is you're hindering the prayer. You're not fulfilling the necessary conditions to have a yes answer to prayer every single time. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant. Why, Lord? Because your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking those he may devour. You notice it didn't say seeking everyone. It said seeking those he may devour. Which ones do you suppose are the ones he may devour? Well, how about the ones that aren't keeping themselves so he can touch them? Okay? If we'll keep ourselves, the wicked one touches us not. So if we're keeping ourselves, and here specifically keeping ourselves free of unconfessed sin, then the wicked one can't touch us. And when he comes around as a roaring lion seeking those he may devour, he has to pass on by and leave us alone. He has to. Okay? The Word of God tells us he has to. Here's one more example of where sin can get us in trouble, okay? And talks about prayer here too. 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Here's the knowledge. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Why, Lord, why should I do this? That your prayers be not hindered. See that? We hinder our prayers, husbands, when we don't dwell with our wives properly, according to knowledge. Where do we get the knowledge? Where do we get the knowledge? Right here. Give honor to your wife as unto the weaker vessel. Give honor unto your wife as being heirs together of the grace of life. Not you being the great guru of the spiritual things in her life, but heirs together. She's got as much spiritual right to the things of God as you do. She's got as much right in your life to say what she thinks God is saying as you do. That would be accepting her as an heir together of the grace of life. Not you above her, not her above you, but heirs together of the good things of life. Well, why should I do this, Lord? Let your prayers be not hindered. Folks, men, your prayers are going to be hindered if you don't treat your wives right, okay? And it's very clear back in Ephesians and Colossians that husbands, love your wives and love them as Christ loved the church, who and he gave himself for the church. So men, give yourselves unto your wives. But doesn't it say that wives are submit? No, it didn't say that. Men, what do you mean it didn't say that? How do you know, men, that it said that? Well, it says right here, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. There you're reading your wife's mail. You shouldn't be doing that. Did you notice how that verse started? It says wives. Didn't say husbands. Yes, it does say for the wives to submit to their husbands, but it doesn't say the husbands are supposed to go to their wives and tell them they need to submit, because you shouldn't even know about that because it's not written to you. What is written to you is husbands, starts off, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Then it says, wives, husbands, stop reading now, submit yourselves unto your husbands. Husbands have no right to go to their wives and say, you need to be submitting unto me, because that verse wasn't written to them. It was written to wives. And God in his wisdom started that verse out with wives, not husbands and wives, but wives. He started out the previous verse with husbands. So that's what husbands need to do. And the next verse is what wives should do. But husbands, if your wife never does it, you should never bring it up to her. You should just treat her and love her and treat her as God loved the church. And if she never treats you and submits to you, that's her problem with God, not yours. Get it through your heads. I say that in love, but it took me a long time to see that myself. And one day God spoke to me in such a strong fashion. He says, why are you reading Marianne's mail? And I said, what do you mean? He said, did you notice what that verse started with? And I said, well, it starts with wives. He says, why do you suppose I put wives up there? Oh, I see. Because I'm speaking to the wife here. In the previous verse, I said husbands, because I'm speaking to the husband there. So you can skip over the next verse, Mike, because it doesn't apply to you. And ever since then, I've been skipping that verse. That's a little background of Mike learning from the Lord. Okay, let's move on. Now remember here, folks, we're talking here about receiving a yes answer every time. And I want to say something here. I'm not saying how God has to answer prayer. I'm saying how God will answer prayer every single time with a yes answer. I am not saying God can't answer prayer yes under other conditions. Do you understand the difference? Let me say that one more time. In this series of lessons, I am teaching you how you can pray so that you'll know that you're going to get a yes answer every single time. I am not saying this is the only way to pray to get a yes answer. There's a difference. I am not saying that a non-Christian cannot get a yes answer to prayer. I am not saying that a backslidden Christian with unconfessed sin cannot get a yes answer to his prayer. I am saying that if you want a yes answer every single time, you must fulfill these four requirements. But I am not saying that is the only way to get a yes answer. I am saying it is the only way to get a yes answer every single time. I hope you understand the distinction. Because God is God, and if he wants to answer the unsaved's prayer, he may do so. If he wants to answer with a yes, if he wants to answer the backslidden Christian who has unconfessed sin in his life with a yes answer, that's his privilege to do so if he wants to. What I am telling you are conditions, necessary conditions to fulfill to receive a yes answer every time. Okay, I think you see the difference. Another thing I want to say here is that he will always grant the request of the unsaved for salvation. But we always talk about the sinner's prayer. But folks, if you think about it, it's really not a prayer these people pray, even though they repeat after me. It's really a combination of believing, confessing, and receiving. And it's a little different to receive something that's already promised than to ask for something you don't yet have. And that's what we're really talking about when we're talking and receiving answered prayer every single time. When we're receiving Jesus as Savior, remember what it says in Romans 10, 9 and 10? It says, we must believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. That's number one. And then two, confess with our mouth that Jesus is now our Lord. So there's a believing that Jesus rose from the dead and a confessing of Jesus as our Lord. And John 1, 12 says, as many as received them, to them gave he power to become sons or children of God. So there's a receiving, a confessing, and a believing that goes forth in receiving Jesus as our Savior. So as such, since salvation was given 2,000 years ago, we're not so much asking God to save us as we are receiving what he's already given. So there is a difference. So even though we call it a prayer for salvation, in the strictest sense, it's not a prayer. It's really because a prayer is requesting for something we don't yet have. In this case, it's already been given. All we are is receiving what's already been given. And that's a little bit different. So I just want to clarify that a little bit. Now, we're almost done here with this lesson. I want to say one more thing about this abiding in him. So far we've seen that abiding in him means being a Christian. Secondly, we've seen that abiding in him also means no unconfessed sins when we pray our prayer. And number three, abiding in him means spending time with him. In other words, we need to spend time with the Lord, folks, on a daily basis. I mean, everybody tells us this, but it's absolutely necessary if we're going to have a life where we know God well enough to abide in his word to the point where we can ask what we will and receive what we want from him. See, when our will is so close to God's will by abiding in him and having his word abiding in us, then there's no question when we pray, are we praying according to God's will? His will be one with our will because we're spending so much time with him and in his word that his will and his word become one in our lives. Remember in James 4:8 where it says, draw close to God and he will draw close to you. One of the ways when we draw close to him, he draws close to us, is answered prayer. So I just want to leave you with the fact that abiding in him also means spending time with him. Okay? So, and I think that makes sense. If you're living in him, you're not only a Christian, that you've been born again and you become in him. You're not only abiding in him in the sense of knowing confessed sin. You're also spending some time with him in prayer, in praise, and just talking on a daily basis. Okay, folks, this then completes my lesson here on abiding in him. In this verse, that's the first half of the requirement of receiving an answer to our prayer when we pray. In other words, it said in John 15:7, it says, if we abide in him and his words abide in us, then we shall ask what we will and it shall be done unto you. What I've spent time in this lesson doing is saying how it is that we abide in him. And next lesson we'll talk about how his words then can be made to abide in us. So this then completes this part two of how to always get a yes answer from God. And part two then is abiding in him. Okay, let's go over the homework now for lesson HBS 121. First question is true or false. So the objectives of these lessons, and I'm talking about these lessons on how to get a yes answer every time, is to learn how to pray according to the will of God so our prayer for ourselves or others can receive a yes answer every time. Is this true or false? Well, based on what I've told you about what these lessons are about, this is false. Remember, these lessons are about how to get a yes answer for you when you pray. That's why we can guarantee a yes answer. It's called the prayer of faith. When we pray for others, it's called the prayer of intercession. So this series is how to get a yes answer for ourselves every time. When other people are involved, we're praying for others, their faith enters in, and we're not in control of the conditions to the same degree we are when we pray for ourselves. And so the way I've worded this question,
where this prayer is for ourselves or others would be false. It's only a prayer for ourselves, something we desire. So this question then is false. 1 John 5:14-15 says, "And this is the blank that we have blank blank, that if we ask blank according to his blank, he heareth us. And if we know that he blank us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we blank the petitions that we desired of him." All you got to do here is to fill in the blanks for 1 John 5:14-15 out of the King James Version of the Bible. And here's what goes in these blanks. 1 John 5:14-15 says this, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." So the words that go in these blanks are confidence in him, anything, will, hear, and have. So there's a lot of blanks there to fill in this question. But I think if you go back and read the King James Version of this verse, these two verses, you'll have no problem filling in this blank. Next question. What does it mean to be in him? Well, in our scriptures that we studied, it means to be born again or saved. So you could put that either one of these in this blank. It means to be saved or it means to be born again. That's what it means to be in him, in Jesus, in Christ. All mean the same thing. Next question. Blank says, "If ye blank in me, and my words blank in you, ye shall ask what blank blank, and it blank shall be done unto blank." Another question with lots of blanks. Okay, what scripture says this? I think he gives it away by reading this. There's no other scripture that's going to have all these words in it, and these blanks and these positions and be right. And we just studied this in our lesson, so you should get this. Here's the answer. John 15:7 says, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." In other words, it's for you, something for you. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. See, this is a prayer for ourselves. And John 15:7 gives us two conditions for this prayer so that we can ask whatever we will and get the answer. Two conditions for us to receive what we will are blank and blank. What does this verse tell us the two conditions are? The two conditions for us to receive what we will are to abide in him, that goes in the first blank, and have his word abiding in us, goes in the second blank. So, to abide in him, in the first blank, have his word abiding in us, in the second blank. Next question, true or false? When we fulfill these two conditions, our will be one with his will, so we are able to now ask what we will. Is this true or false? Well, this is true. Basically, when you abide in him and his words abide in you, his words live in you, you're not going to be far from God's will. You're going to be right there with his will. Because why? His will is in his word. And so if his word abides in us, our will is going to abide with his will. And therefore, we can ask what we will, which will really be his will, and we'll get what we ask for. That's all this means. Name three things that abiding in him means. Okay, and this is from our lesson now. What the three things that did I cover in the lesson that abiding in him means? Okay, number one, it means that Jesus is our Savior. Or you could say that we are born again or saved. Either one of those three things would be correct. That's number one. Number two, we have no unconfessed sin. That means that would be another definition of abiding in him. And number three, it means that we spend time with Jesus and our Father on a regular basis. These three things taken together would mean that we're abiding in him. In other words, if we're If we have Jesus as our Savior, if we have no unconfessed sin, and we spend time with Jesus and our Father on a regular basis, we're truly abiding in Him. Jesus likens abiding in Him to a blank. What does He liken it to in our scriptures in John chapter 15? Okay? Jesus likens abiding in Him to a branch being attached to the vine. That's what goes in this blank. Jesus likens abiding in Him to a branch being attached to the vine. We're the branch, He's the vine. And folks, this is the most intimate and dependent connection one may have with their Savior. I mean, think about it. I mean, Jesus is the vine, we're a branch, we're in Him. And everything that we do that's of lasting value is going to spring from that abiding presence of Jesus in our life, since we abide in that vine. Okay, He said, you can't do anything without Me. You can't bear any fruit without Him. And so, folks, this is why it's so important that we abide in Him. The only way a person can obtain this intimate connection of being in Him is through the blank blank. And this is just a little rehash of what I just said above, a couple statements, but I want you to, I want to make a statement here again, because it's very important. The only way a person can obtain this intimate connection of being in Him is through the new birth, which is the same thing, really, as being born again or saved. So what goes in this blank is new birth. Okay? Next question. Give two scriptures we have studied about prayer that have the phrase "in Him" in the verse. I want two scriptures now that have this "in Him" in the verse about prayer. Okay? Well, 1 John 5:14 that we've originally in our first lesson we spent so much time on says, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him," okay? "That if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." So, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him." So, 1 John 5:14 has the phrase "in Him" in this prayer verse. What's another one that we've talked about? Well, 2 Corinthians 1:20. It says that, "And all the promises of God in Him are yes and amen." I just quoted that from memory. Let me just make sure I got that exactly right. 2 Corinthians 1:20. "For all the promises of God in Him are yes and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us." So here's another scripture. All the promises of God, how are they yes? In Him. How are they amen? In Him. It says here, all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him amen, to the glory of God the Father. So again, our second witness, that one must be in Him, or born again, or saved, for these verses to apply. And the two scriptures I gave you were 1 John 5:14 and 2 Corinthians 1:20 go in these blanks. Next question. Give two scriptures we have studied about the new birth that have this same phrase in the verse. Okay, we're going to spend a little more time on this "in Him" business. Give two scriptures we have studied about the new birth that have this same phrase of "in Him" in the verses. So what are they? Well, how about 2 Corinthians 5:17? We studied that. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," there it is again, that "in Him," "he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God." So how are all these things new? How are we a new creature? How are old things passed away? How have all things become of God? Well, that man must be in Christ for this to be true. That means in Him. That means saved. That's how you become a new creature. That's how old things get passed away and all things become new in our spirits, is when we're born again. So we must be in Christ or in Him. This verse says it too. Just a little bit later in this same chapter, it says, "He that knew no sin was made to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." See, that's how we become the righteousness of God, in Him. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. So two scriptures we've studied about the new birth that have this same phrase in the verse are 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 2 Corinthians 5:21. And, you know, if you want to look up these two scriptures, these say the same thing. Romans 8, 1 and 2 say that there's therefore now no condemnation when we're in him. Ephesians 2, 13 says basically the same thing. And there's many, many more places. So the ones that you can put in here and get a correct answer, there's 2 Corinthians 5:17, 2 Corinthians 5:21, Romans 8, 1 and 2, Ephesians 2, 13, and if you can find some more, that's fine. There are more of them as well. So any of those scriptures would be a correct answer. Next question. What scripture says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous? What scripture did we cover in our lesson that says this, has this phrase in it? Well, that would be Proverbs 15:29. Says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Well, that's sure good for the righteous person, isn't it? Next question. But who are the righteous? Well, and then I want the scriptures. Well, who are the righteous? Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Those who have accepted Jesus as their Savior. Those who are born again. Those who are saved. Those who have experienced the new birth. All of these things would be correct answers. So who are the righteous? Believers on the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who've been born again, those who've been saved, those who've experienced the new birth. There's four different answers that would all be correct. What scriptures do we have for this? Well, we just talked about some of them. 2 Corinthians 5:21, I just quoted, says that he that knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. How, Lord? In him. That's what it says. In him. So scriptures you could put down here would be 2 Corinthians 5:21. Here's some more that would work. And I'd like you to look these up on your own. Romans 3:21 and 22, Romans 4:11, Romans 5:17, Philippians 3:9, and 1 Peter 4:18 basically all say the righteous are those who've been born again, are those who have been saved, and those who are believers on the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these scriptures impart that knowledge. Give one more scripture that says the Lord hears the prayer of the righteous. Okay, what other prayer do we hear quoted fairly often that says the Lord hears the prayers of the righteous? Well, that would be found, one of these two scriptures would be found in James 5:16. And let me just read that here. James 5:16 says, as soon as I find it, James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Now listen, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman availeth much. Okay, so here's another scripture that says the Lord hears the prayer of the righteous, because it says here that the effectual, fervent prayer of what kind of a man? A righteous man availeth much. If you're a righteous man or woman, your prayer avails much. Who are these righteous? Well, we just covered that, didn't we? Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So another scripture that says the Lord hears the prayers of the righteous is James 5:16. And here's another one, folks. Let's quote that one too. 1 Peter, next, just the very next book in the Bible, 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 12, I believe it is. 1 Peter 3 and 2 Peter. I need to get to 1 Peter 3:12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. Whose prayers is his ears open to? The righteous. Here's another witness that says the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. The righteous are born again believers. So there is another witness that says the Lord hears the prayers of the righteous, which are believers. Next question. This is why 2 Corinthians 1:20 can say all the promises of God in him are yes. True or false? Well, that's true. See, now it's all coming together. That's why 2 Corinthians 1:20 can say all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen. Okay, so I think it's starting to make some sense to you now that you can see these promises, these answers to prayer, are for those in Him, that are the righteous. Okay, and so this answer, the answer to this question is a true answer. True goes in the blank. This is absolutely true. This is why 2 Corinthians 1:20 can say all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen. Next question. And it's also why 1 John 5:14 can say, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of Him. And this is also true. This is why 1 John 5:14 can say, and this is the confidence that we have being in Him. See, again, we must be in Him to have full assurance that our prayer is heard. And this is part of abiding in Him that we talked about earlier. True or false? Abiding in Him also means no unconfessed sins that we know about when we pray. Is this true or false? That is true. Why is it true? Because according to Psalm 66:18, He can't or won't hear us if we have unconfessed sin. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayer. That's 66:18, Psalm 66:18. And also, according to 1 John 3:21 and 22, it says that our faith will be weak, implies that our faith will be weak if we regard iniquity in our heart, if we know that we have sinned. Let me just go back and quote this. It's kind of an important scripture. I think it conveys a lot of what we're talking about here. 1 John 3:21 and 22. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God, and then whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. Okay? But this implies that, beloved, if our heart does condemn us, then we don't have confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we won't receive of Him. Okay? So, we can apply this into their prayer because it says, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. That implies that if our heart does condemn us, that we have unconfessed sin, then we don't have confidence toward God. And then whatsoever we ask, we will not receive of Him. So, folks, this implies that this confidence, this faith in our prayer answer won't be strong if we have unconfessed sin. And remember, Mark 11:24 says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and then you shall have them. See, we must believe that we receive when we pray. And folks, when we have low confidence, low faith, we're not going to be able to do that. And so here's another witness that unconfessed sin, when our heart condemns us, our faith will be weak, and we can't expect a prayer answer. Galatians 5:6 says a similar thing. It says that our faith is made effectual by love, or faith worketh by love. In other words, if we're not walking in love, our faith is going to not work as well. Our faith will be weak, in other words. And so abiding in Him means no unconfessed sins that we know about when we pray. That's true. And the reason why is because according to all these scriptures we've just read, He can't hear us when we have unconfessed sin. And according to these scriptures, it's because our faith will be weak, and we need strong faith to get our prayer answered. One more scripture that comes to mind that says basically the same thing is 1 Peter 3:7. When it's all back here kind of together, 1 Peter 3:7 says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Implying that our prayers will be hindered if we're not walking in love toward our wives. And so here is another example of a scripture basically that says that we must be careful not to have unconfessed sin in our lives if we want our prayers answered on a consistent, regular basis. Now, one thing I should say here is that we must know that we've sinned, folks. I don't mean that, well, I don't know if that's sin or not. If you don't know it, it's not sin, okay? Whatever's not of faith, though, is sin. And it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart. In other words, if I know that I've sinned. So don't dredge up things. I wonder if I've sinned, you know. If you've sinned, you know it. Your spirit will convict you. And then you just get it cleared up. I mean, God's made this very easy for us, folks. All we have to do if we have sinned is come before Him and say, Father, I'm sorry. I blew it there. I ask you to forgive me for this situation, whatever it might have been. Mention what the situation was. And He immediately does. 1 John 1:9 tells us this. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So folks, really there's no excuse for a believer to walk around in unconfessed sin, because all we have to do is confess it to our Father and He immediately forgives us every single time. Next question. When we take care that any sin we commit is promptly confessed and that we walk in love toward those we come into contact, the Bible says we are blank ourselves, and the blank blank touches us blank. What goes in these verses? Well, I've quoted this scripture a lot in the lessons in our online Bible school here, and here's what goes in these blanks. When we take care that any sin we commit is promptly confessed, and that we walk in love toward those we come into contact, the Bible says we are keeping ourselves, and the wicked one touches us not. And our scripture that says that is 1 John 5:18 in the King James Version. So folks, that's what goes in these blanks. Keeping, wicked one, and not. True or false? This touching us not would include not hindering our prayers. Is that true or false? Well, that's true, folks. If Satan can't touch us because we're keeping ourselves, it means he can't hinder our prayer. So this is true. The Bible tells us the devil goes about as a roaring blank, seeking whom he may blank. And what scripture is this? The Bible tells us that the devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking those he may devour. And our scripture for that is 1 Peter 5:8. If we keep ourselves by promptly confessing any sin we may commit and by using our authority in the name of Jesus against him if he tries to hinder us in any way, we will not be the one of those he may devour. Is that true or false? Folks, that is true. If we keep ourselves by promptly confessing any sin we've committed and then use our authority in the name of Jesus against him if he tries to hinder us in our prayer life, we will not be one of those he may devour. See, it says he goes about seeking those he may devour. That implies he can't just devour anybody he wants. So, folks, we want to be one of those he can't devour. And this is the way we do it, by promptly confessing any sin we commit and by using our authority in the name of Jesus against him if he tries to hinder us in any way. We do this, and then we will not be one of those he may devour. So this question, then, is true. In these lessons, we're talking about receiving a yes answer every time. God may answer the prayer of the unsaved and the backslidden Christian, but by scriptures we've studied, he's under no obligation to do so without faith. Is this true or false? That's true, folks. In these lessons, we're talking about receiving a yes answer every time. That's true. God may answer the prayer of the unsaved and the backslidden Christian, but by the scriptures we've studied, he's under no obligation to do so. Why? Because it's without faith. Remember, if we have sin or unconfessed sin in our lives, then God, our faith will be weak, and God is under no obligation to answer a prayer with weak faith. Remember, that's faith is one of the necessary conditions for receiving a yes answer from God. So in these lessons, we're talking about receiving, which is to receive a yes answer every time. God may answer the prayer of the unsaved or the backslidden Christian, but by the scriptures we've studied, he's under no obligation to do so without faith. And that's true. There will be no strong faith if we have unconfessed sin. So that is true. And our last question in this homework, however, he will always grant the request of the unsaved for salvation. Is that true or false? That is true, folks. John 6:37 is our classic scripture on this. And Jesus said this, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. That means Jesus will receive everyone that comes to him for salvation. He'll never say no to the one who comes to him for salvation. So that question then is true. And that then completes our homework for this lesson.